Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the songs that we've just sung that remind us of the hope that we have in Christ. Then the one brings quite a challenge, the one that calls us to be one as a body, unified for your glory, that the world might be amazed to see a group of misfits like us loving each other beyond what human reasoning can grasp. Speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody have an idea what that looks like? That's a dysfunctional family. That's what that is. A dysfunctional family. It's a term we hear a lot about in these days. Dysfunctional people. A dysfunctional family is one whose inner relationships serve to detect from rather than promote the emotional and physical health and well-being of its members. All right? So a dysfunctional family is just a family where the individuals in that family are not benefiting the well-being of its members. Now, this one's going to surprise you, but it has nothing to do with us. It's for other churches and other families. John Bradshaw, a family therapy advocate and family dynamics expert, says research has found 96% of all families to be some degree dysfunctional. Of course, that's not us. That's other folks out there. But 100% of dysfunctional families can be traced back to, are you ready for this? The Garden of Eden. And the reason is sin. The first family, Cain kills Abel. So this dysfunctional family thing that we have become accustomed of thinking it is normal, it is normal for sinful human beings, but it is not normal for individuals who have committed their lives to Christ and seek to bring him glory. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the responsibility that each of us have as protecting the church from dysfunction. Protecting the church from dysfunction. So take your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 14, and tell me God's word is not relevant. Romans 14, and if you remember last week, I introduced my message by using glasses. And I told you my glasses were clear on the top and bifocals. This morning, I grabbed the wrong glasses. These are just all reading glasses, so I'm not going to keep them on for any length of time. Romans 14, and this is what we read. I better get in Romans, 1 Corinthians. See what happens when you open your Bible up when you don't have your glasses on? Verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him who eats despise him. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord. He does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. Now, we're just going to look at those 12 verses. I shouldn't say look at. We're going to read just those 12 verses, but actually that's just the beginning of a great span of verses that we will probably spend 2 or 3 weeks on. So I want to give kind of an overview of all of this morning, and this is going to be helpful, I hope, in everything we do. But this is one fact that we need to know. The church was never meant to be a cozy club of like-minded people. Christians are not clones, identical in all respects. So if you thought the church was supposed to be a cozy club where everybody dressed alike, acted alike, looked alike, liked the same things, you're wrong. The church was never meant to be that. The church is made up of a hodgepodge of misfits. Some of you are not old enough to understand that picture, but some of us older ones are. The church is made up of a hodgepodge of misfits. We all have history. We all have our quirks. We all have a background. We all have convictions. And we are just made up of a whole bunch of misfits. So one of the difficulties the church has always faced is diversity. But God has called us his church. In spite of all the diversity, he has called us to unity. Now, with that understanding, can you see what it is that Jesus was really referring to when he said, I'm getting too far. Got to back up. Let's look at the diversity. We have rich and poor. In Central, we have folks that have plenty. We have other folks that hardly have enough to get by. And so we come together. There can be jealousy. There can be envy. There can be ridicule, thinking that I am where I am because I've worked hard. And so that's one of the issues. We have powerful and powerless. Every church has certain individuals that have more power within the body than other individuals. And so an individual that has a voice of power can overrule the little guys that just, they don't have that power. They don't have that voice. So you have both in a church. You have those from every stadium or branch of society. You have old and you have young. You have people from different ethnicity, cultural backgrounds. Some of you were brought up rural. Some of you were brought up in the city. Those backgrounds. You have the stuck in the mud and the radicals. You have those that don't want anything to change. And then you've got those radicals that want to change everything. They all come together. You have people of every temperament. Imagine that. You're just not dealing with your spouse. You're dealing with all of us. You have people at different stages in their spiritual growth. There are some of us here that have been saved since God made dirt. Well, maybe not quite that. And then there are individuals that are brand new believers. They're just getting their feet wet. And we have a tendency to expect them to be where we are tomorrow. So you put all these together, And it brings that church family, and we are still supposed to function in a harmonious, unified, loving way in our relationship one to another. Now, that we understand that we are made up of a hodgepodge of misfits coming from all different backgrounds, now you will understand why Jesus said this. The world will know you're my disciples the way you love one another. He wasn't talking about having this warm and fuzzy attitude towards the sins of the world, and we just let anybody and everybody just come join us regardless of all that. No, once we are believers and we come together, we make a family, and because we are a hodgepodge mix of misfits, we come from all different backgrounds, the very fact that we can get along with one another, that's going to be amazing. One of the greatest reasons people don't go to church and don't want anything to do with the church is because the church is full of hypocrites. They listen to us at work, running down, bad-mouthing the preacher, the elder, the deacon, the song worshiper, or the guy that sits in the pew next to me. No. They're supposed to say, you know, this guy I listen to every Sunday, he's a mess. But I love him anyway. And that's what makes the world say, there's something different about the church. Those hodgepodge of misfits, they get along. Now, there's been a lot of ink spilled on the context of where we're going in Romans 14, 15, and even into 16. And one thing is clear in this passage. Paul did not side with the weak or with the strong. This indicates that both the strong and the weak were believers trying to glorify God but had differing convictions. Now, you can almost imagine the strong are saying, hey, Paul, come here. Set these guys straight. And you can almost imagine the weak saying, hey, Paul, straighten these guys out. And Paul does not take sides. That is not the point of this passage. The point of the passage is that we, believers, make up a family, and we come together from all different backgrounds, having all kinds of convictions, and we're supposed to love each other in spite of all of that. You want some shocking news? This is going to shock you. It's going to shock you. There are always going to be tensions in the body. Did you know that every married couple has tension? Did you know that? You didn't know that. Did you know that every father and mother who have children, of course they wouldn't be a father and mother, but anyway, did you know that when you have a family of children together, there's going to be tension? Did you know that? Isn't that shocking? And now you take all of those dysfunctional families and dysfunctional marriages, and you put them together in a church, can you imagine what's going to happen? Yeah. That's what Paul's talking about. So how do you bring all of these people together and create a loving, harmonious atmosphere? That's what he's driving at. Now just pray for your elders. Pray for your elders. Because it's like, you know, all right, We got that one taken care of, but let's move on to the next one. So, there's always these things we're wrestling with, trying to put out brush fires and such, so you need to pray for us. So the exhortations here for us is to love one another. Did you notice that in verse 1 again? Look at that. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith. So he's talking to the stronger ones. Then he deals down with some of the things that they're dealing with. And then he tells us not to be judging one another. And what he's getting at is, I have my convictions, you have your convictions. I shouldn't be judging you because your convictions differ with mine, and vice versa. So those who are weak in the faith is talked about in chapter 14. As soon as you get to chapter 15, we understand the strong are involved here. And there are two possibly three issues at stake. I shouldn't say issues at stake. There are two or three issues that are causing division in the body in that first century church. So you can imagine, you got Jews and Gentiles. You've got those who are masters and those who are slaves. You have those of differing backgrounds, and in Rome there would have been all kinds of diverse cultural backgrounds, but there's at least two or three issues that were dividing them. Number one, the strong ate all kinds of food, and the weak only ate vegetables. The strong made no distinction in the days, and the weak particularly preferred a day or certain days to be sacred. Then there's the idea of drinking. The strong drank their wine, didn't see a problem with it. And the weak, they abstained. Let me give you a caution here. Because right about now, there might be someone, there might be a bunch of us here saying, look at this. I'll eat anything that's put before me any day of the week, and I'll even have a beer with it. I must be mature. Now, it might mean that I'm just a gluttonous, lazy drunkard. It's the attitude that he's driving at here. And so we're going to move on. So you say, well, we don't have any trouble with this kind of stuff. What are you dealing with? You want a current issue? Are you ready for this? Welcome to COVID. Welcome to COVID. Did you know that we've had some folks that have left Central because they felt we were too strict? Or we weren't strict enough, I'm sorry. And then we had some who left Central because we were too strict. So COVID's divided us. COVID has divided us. It's divided us in regards to the issues that are thrown at us. Masks have divided us. Those who are convicted that everybody should wear masks. Those who are convicted, nope. How about the shot? It's another issue that's going to be dividing us. You got those that are ready for the shot and want everybody to get it. And you've got others that are saying, I ain't taking that shot. So we may not be fighting over which meats and which foods we ought to be eating, and we may not be arguing about which day is more sacred than another day, and we may not be arguing whether you can have a beer or not have a beer, but we are arguing about COVID. There are families that have been divided. Churches that are divided. So as we look at this passage, we want to learn from it. So one thing I've already said that is clear about this, well, I didn't make this one clear, but legalism is not the issue here. Paul is not addressing legalism. He's not accusing the weak or the strong of legalism. The book of Galatians, he hits legalism. He hits legalism. And Jesus had the same view on legalism. He hated it too. So legalism is not the issue here. Legalism is when we don't understand that our righteousness alone is in Christ alone, and we seek to establish our own righteousness by doing this, 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 and this. So good Christians, you know what good Christians do? They do this, and they do this, and they do this, and they do this, and they do this. And until you do this, 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 and this, you're just a weak Christian. Versa. So legalism is not what he's dealing with here. Paul's approach to the dispute is not to commend one group or the other. Isn't that what we'd like him to do? Now, pastor, tell them I'm right. Tell them they're wrong. He's not out to commend one group or another. He's not out to command one group or the other. You got to change. You got to give in here, and you got to change. He's not seeking to commend or command that one practice over another. But he exhorts each believer, to be convinced in his own mind. There are areas in life that Christians are not going to agree with each other. There are issues that God has not exactly spelled out for us. And because of that, there are going to be issues where Christians are going to hold differing views. It's not a matter of who's right. So bring in the COVID. Should I get a shot or shouldn't I get a shot? Is it right to get a shot or is it wrong to get a shot? I don't know. So regardless of where I fall on this, I certainly shouldn't be trying to tell you to do what I think everybody ought to do. Nor, if you hold the other view, should you be trying to convince and persuade everybody to do what you want to do. That's not the objective here. It's not to find out who's right and who's wrong. So let's look at these three groups kind of quickly. The weak are humble individuals. They're humble individuals. They're uncertain about things. They've not really worked through this yet. They're just uncertain and they're uninformed. They may be just gathering their stuff from wherever, but they've really not sat down and done a lot of work on this. They're grace-oriented. They're saved by grace. They know that. But they're easily influenced. So this expert says this, or this doctrine comes in, or this teaching comes up, and they're easily influenced to go wherever. So that's kind of the weak. The mature, they're also humble. Okay, humility goes with both of these, if we're truly weak and if we're truly strong. There's still humility. But the mature are going to be thoughtful conviction. They're going to do their research. They're going to really look into this thing. They're going to look from every angle. They're going to try to seek through the counsel of God and try to put this all together before they draw a conclusion. They're BG. They're biblically grounded. They're biblically grounded, but they're open for correction. The mature are biblically grounded, but they're open for correction. Okay? They're grace-oriented, but they're not easily influenced. So that's the mature. Now, either of these groups, the weak or the mature, can have sprinklings of the next. But a legalist is an individual that's arrogant. There's no humility there. They're demanding things to happen. There's thoughtful conviction. They've done some work. They're solid where they stand. And they're not open for correction. If you don't agree with them, then it's just, they're not open for correction. They're works-oriented. They've got the idea that by doing this, this, and this, somehow we're gonna find a better seat in heaven. So they're works-oriented, but they're not easily influenced either. So going back to verse 1, Paul said, now look, you hodgepodge of misfits. You know, you come from all these different backgrounds. You have all these different convictions. You're at different walks in your life with Christ. And receive one another. Accept one another. That's what's going to boggle the minds of the world, is to see you coming in and doing that. And in this realm of Scripture, there are three more one another's that we find. We're not to judge one another. Verse 13, we didn't get to that far, but verse 13, he says, don't be judging one another. 14:19 says, let us pursue those matters that lead to peace rather than arguing about things that are disputable. Let's pursue the matters that lead to peace and to the edification of one another. We want to build each other up. We want this body to be strong. We don't want to be at each other's throats all the time, causing division. And then in 15:5, may the God of endurance and comfort give to you the power to think the same thing one another according to Christ Jesus. So whether I'm weak or whether I'm strong, I can love the others even though they don't have my convictions. And we can do great things for Christ even though we don't dot every I and cross every T. We need to remember that we don't answer to each other. Okay? I don't answer to you, and you don't answer to me. We don't answer to each other. Now, yes, as we looked in Romans, there's the structures of authority. You know, we've got in the home, the father, the wife, and the children. Yes, children answer to mom and dad. The wife answers to the husband. Come into the church. You've got Christ at the head, then you've got elders and so forth. There are structures of accountability, and we're held accountable in that way, but ultimately, when I die, I don't have to stand before you. And when you die, you don't have to stand before me. And everybody said, amen. That's right. Now we're responsible to God. That's who we're going to stand before. So the way I treat you and the way you treat me and the way we treat each other, one day we have to give an account. Scary thing is we're told that every idle word we have to give an account to. So the way we treat each other is a big thing, especially when God has made the priority of the church coming together and being one. So Paul calls for mutual acceptance in the church family is what he's driving at here. He's wanting us to come together and be able to love each other, accept each other at our different stages in our walk, coming from our different backgrounds, coming from our likes, our dislikes, all of that. So in chapter 14, the verses that we've looked at, he wants both the strong and the weak Christians, they need to stop condemning each other, okay? I think everybody ought to wear masks. I shouldn't be condemning those that don't. I don't think anybody should wear masks. I shouldn't be condemning those that do. It's not what we're here for. So both strong and weak Christians need to stop condemning each other, because it is the Lord, and he alone, who has the right to assess the believer's status and conduct. See, oftentimes what we do has a reason. Sometimes we do things for the wrong reason. I might teach a Sunday school class, but rather than to teach it for the glory of God, I want to teach it so I have a little power. I want to teach it so I get pats on the back. I want to teach it because I'm in the limelight. Those are all wrong reasons. Those are all wrong reasons. The only reason that we should desire to teach a class like that is to bring God glory and to edify the saints to where they too rise up and give him glory. So sometimes I may choose to eat certain foods because it makes me look spiritual. And you understand that it doesn't matter before God whether I eat it or I don't eat. And so you don't eat it. And so whether it's COVID shots, COVID masks, social distancing, we're going to disagree. But we should not allow our differences to bring division into the family of God. We shouldn't. Next week, we'll read this particular passage, Romans 14, 13 through 23. And in here, Paul calls the strong Christian, he must be careful not to cause weak Christians to suffer spiritual harm. And we'll deal with spiritual harm, because sometimes we push this to the thought that, you know, if I do this particular thing, somebody might see me and they might think badly of me. You know what Jesus would say? Too bad. You can't, Jesus, you can't heal on the Sabbath. Do you realize if you heal on the Sabbath, you're going to be a stumbling block to all these Jews? I don't care. It's not about legalism. So to do spiritual harm actually means to cause them to trip in their faith, to where they fall backwards. But anyway, in this particular passage, the strong Christians must be careful not to cause the weak Christians to suffer spiritual harm by their insistence of exercising their liberty on disputed matters. So in other words, if I don't want to wear a mask, I shouldn't come up to you on Sunday morning and get so close I could kiss you because you're wearing a mask. No, you don't do that kind of stuff. That's foolishness. So the stronger ones have to be careful, for such instances violate the spirit of the kingdom, which is manifest by love and concern for one another. So we respect each other. That's hard to do, isn't it, when people disagree with you? It's really hard to respect them for their differences. I can't imagine how many churches somebody will walk through those doors and they're just different. I mean different. And the moment they walk in, they feel like all eyes are on them. Oh, no. All right, we'll stay. We'll go in and find a seat. And good, it's over with. Get out of there. And they're hurt. Because everybody there saw that they were different. Maybe it was the color of their skin. Maybe it was the size of the family and the rundown vehicle they drove up in. No. Shouldn't matter. Shouldn't matter in a family of God. And then when we get to chapter 15, the strong Christian should willingly tolerate the tender consciences of the weak Christian, seeking thereby to foster unified praise of God in the community. Christians should exhibit such concern for others because of the example set for them by the Lord himself. Jesus didn't have any respect of persons, did he? He didn't care if it was a tax collector or a fisherman or a Pharisee. He was open to talk to them all. And he was willing to save them all. And can you imagine a fisherman, a tax collector, and a Pharisee? And then he puts them in a body called the church. And he expects them to love each other. Well, that tax collector, do you realize he stole from me all these years? And that fisherman, whenever we get together, he stinks. And the Pharisee, I'm sure glad I'm not like those other guys. No, he saves them. And he puts them together into a body called the church. And he says, all right, I want you to show the world what I can do with misfits like you. And you're going to boggle their minds because you love each other. And you accept each other in spite of all your differences. Wow. Can you imagine a church like that? And then chapter 15, 7 through 13, both strong and weak Christians should receive each other as full and respected members of the Christian community. In other words, church membership does not offer seniority. Just because you've been here forever and the next guy's brand new, you are both equal and accepted members of the body. That's what he's driving at here. For God himself has shown the fulfillment of Scripture that he accepts all repentant sinners from every walk of life. So going back to verse 1 again, as we introduce this whole spectrum of verses, Paul says to you, he says to me, receive one who is weak in the faith. Don't dispute. Don't immediately begin to argue. Don't try to convince them that you're right or they're wrong. They're at the stage that they are right now. And God is able to work in lives and people's hearts and minds. Over the years of ministry, it's been amazing to see what God can do in lives of people. Remember last week I told you about Gene? Gene was this drug addict, remember I told you? And I pastored there for over 6 years, and Gene was a drug addict all the time I was there. But I loved Gene. I accepted Gene. I visited him in his home. He would stop by the church and take up time of my day. Did things for Gene. Made him feel welcome at church. He was different. And you got to remember, this was my first pastorate. And the way one of the ladies in the church that left the church while I was there but came back to the church after I was gone, that came to some meetings that I held later, and she looked at me and she said, Keith, you are so mature now. And I said, what? She said, yeah, you're not near as cocky as you used to be. Well, I would have been the cocky guy, but I still love Gene. Years pass, as I shared with you. I'm in Tennessee. He comes knocking on my door. And I told you. He said, don't call me Gene. I'm Warren. He's changed. Folks, nobody's like me and nobody's like you. And you might become a spiritual giant in just a short little bit. I mean, I was pastoring my first church before I was 3 years old in the faith. You know what they really call that? Stupidity. But we are at different stages. And just because so-and-so isn't growing as fast as I think they ought to grow, we need to discipline them. Not necessarily. Is there sin that needs to be dealt with? Then do it. But if he's just not at the stage that you think he ought to be, he's up. So when it comes to practicing or protecting the church from dysfunction, each of us need to ask the question, am I doing my part? Am I doing my part to protect Central Chapel from dysfunction? Because if I'm not doing my part of trying to protect Central from dysfunction, I might be part of the reason for dysfunction. I got an email from an individual that's a new believer and just kind of made a comment that this new believer is realizing that the way they respond to their spouse has a lot of impact on their spouse. That if they respond in a condemning voice, it's amazing what they get as feedback. Or if they respond in a more gentle voice, a different response. Well, so if I'm not doing my part to protect the church from dysfunction, I might be part of the dysfunction. So at the end of all of this, and it's going to take us a while to work through it, but at the end of it, this is the advice that Paul gives to the strong and to the weak, as well as the legalist. His advice is found in chapter 16, verse 17, and his advice is, I urge you, brothers, I urge you, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. That's pretty heavy words, but keep away from them. So Paul's instruction in chapter 14 to introduce this big span of scripture as he's getting ready to conclude Romans, after 11 chapters of explaining the greatness of salvation and what God has done for misfits like us, then you hit chapter 12, he said, now put it to work. And in putting it to work, he spends almost three chapters on how the church is supposed to be a body of misfits that harmoniously love each other in spite of their differences. But he concludes by saying, watch out for those who cause divisions. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. We want to be part of protecting God's body from dysfunction. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience. And thank you for your word. Wednesday night, we learned that the word of God can be sharp and powerful. It has a way of cutting into our very souls, exposing things that we just don't like. But your word is powerful in that you take us from where we are and help us to become what you would have us to be. And this particular passage, as we introduce this section of Scripture of Romans, is a passage that's going to step on all of our toes, every one of us. But we don't want to be like those who close their ears, shut their eyes, and go our own way. We want you to open our ears, open our eyes, and change us so that everybody can see that we're more like Christ than the man we used to be. Central is not without tensions. There were tensions even before COVID. Help us to see now how we can work together for your glory. And by being a unified body, we can impact not only our valley, but our area, and hopefully impact the world through missions and evangelism. So we submit ourselves into your hands. I pray for anyone here that may need to be talking to you right now, confessing sin, repenting from attitudes, asking you to change our hearts, change our minds. Oh, may we be willing to do so. Maybe there are relationships that have been hurt because of things we have said or things that we have done that need to be restored. Help us to do that too. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do and accomplish through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.